You would let me to be with you again at this time. All the blessing to be with a particular friend. My mind goes back to those days often too, when we had our first meetings here. My subject for this morning is visions of the kingdom. We've been studying along the lines of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit, and it's been a real blessing to me. This will make a change for us this morning to talk about the visions of the glorious kingdom. The first vision that I wish to call to mind is found in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And I want to remind you this morning, constantly as we go through this, what a real blessing these visions have been to us. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 6th chapter, "And I saw the Lord seated high and lofty upon a throne, and his train filled the temple, and the angel cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth shall be filled with his glory." Looking up some of these different translations, later translations and far sentences, it reads a little clearer and better. And it reads like this, "And I saw the Lord seated high and lofty upon a throne, and his attendants filled the temple class. And the angel cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God." Kind friends, we pray that we will never lose that vision. In that vision we see now the entire plan of God. After studying the plan of the ages, God's plans and God's purposes, we see in this vision that Isaiah had how the time will come when the Lord Jesus and his bride be sitting upon the throne and the whole earth filled with the glory of God. Now that's the plan, isn't it? And what a wonderful plan that is. And the casual observer or reader would never see and understand it, because it's been hidden in the translation somewhat too. In Isaiah, we read this chapter, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Right along that same line, isn't it? Now, brethren, as students of the Bible, we've been studying the Bible from cover to cover through the scripture studies, and it's brought great joy to our hearts. And I want to call to mind a time when the Lord has taken us up in a high mountain, just like Isaiah saw. Lifted up, we were lifted up. And because we made a consecration to the Lord, Revelation 21:9-10, "And he took me up in the Spirit in a high mountain. And there he showed me the golden city, the divine government, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband." Now, if we had known the plan of God, we'd have saw immediately what that golden city would mean and be. And then as we read on, we read about the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what is the Lamb's wife? The golden city, the divine government, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. There we see the bride and the husband. And what is it? That golden city and bygone days, and whatever denomination we were in, we were always taught that heaven was golden, and we'd walk on the golden streets, and everything would be gold, and we'd even have a golden harp. And St. Peter would be waiting for us to give us a golden harp. But you see, friends, how much greater and how much grander this is to know that gold represents that which is divine. You were taught that in the tabernacle shadows of better sacrifices. Now, suddenly, shall we say that there are many mistakes in the tabernacle and we cannot study it anymore? After receiving all of these marvelous and spectacular blessings, the fact of the matter is this, that the Tabernacle Shadows of Better Sacrifices was the first book written. Then out of that comes the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth volume. That makes seven, doesn't it? Doesn't that seven-course dinner is still on the table, never removed. All was there, seven-course dinner, and the first is the tabernacle. It surely grieves us, it does me, when I hear brethren who have been in the way for many years that say they cannot study the tabernacle, it's full of mistakes. Well, I don't think the mistakes are in the tabernacle, I think the mistakes are in their minds. And they permitted them to enter their minds. Let us never do that. Now, brethren, let us keep the vision before us. If we keep the vision before us and we keep on studying the tabernacle, for that elucidated the entire arrangement for us so that we could understand the bride class, the under priests. And do I remind you, brethren, there was a warning there in the study of the tabernacle at that time. The underpriests all were clothed in white linen garments. And each had a bonnet on. Because they were the days of consecration, as referred to in the 8th chapter of Leviticus. And each one, friends, would wear that bonnet long as they were the underpriests. They never were to remove the bonnet or the robe. And look at that robe. It was spotted with blood commingled with holy anointing oil. Or in other words, we learned immediately that that holy anointing oil represented the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon us because we were under the blood. The blood was on the garment. And therefore we were under priests, and we must wear the bonnet. Well, why? Because we had given up our wills and we'd taken the will of God, and Jesus is appointed to be the high priest and he was our head. Now then, we have no head of our own, so we wear the bonnet. The bonnet denotes the principle of headship. And if we take off our bonnet during the days of consecration, we could never remain in that court as a priest, under priest. And I fear, friends, I fear, I say it with all love in my heart, that many have taken off their bonnets because they do not longer recognize the principles of headship, but they desire and have ambition to be the head themselves. Anyone that has that ambition to be the head, friends, is very dangerous. Because if we take our bonnet off, it's almost impossible to get it back on again, because our head gets too large. It won't fit. But all the theories and ideas that some brethren have today, they could never get back that bonnet. See how dangerous it is? Then the vision is lost. The vision, friends, that God has given unto us. Now I want to read another one. Matthew 17, the words of Jesus. I'll take the two last verses of 16. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy messengers. That reminds you of the sixth chapter of Isaiah, doesn't it? He come with his attendants or his bride. And then shall he reward every man according to his works, the entire human family too. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing right here which shall not taste of death till he see the Son of Man coming in his glory. My, what a spectacular statement. Some standing right here is going to see the glory of the coming kingdom. And immediately something took place. And what was it? And asked of this. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain. Again, you see, representing the vision. That there's where we get it. Up on a higher plane, the spiritual ghetto plane, that's where we get them clearly understand the vision. And he took them up in this mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, friends, when that was brought to my attention in my boyhood days, I was taught that the Lord took these men like Elijah right out of heaven as Moses and brought them down on the mountain. But that isn't true. You see, we didn't understand the vision. We didn't know. But now as we read and study and we get the vision, how great it is. And listen to this. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It would be for us too, wouldn't it? Think it over a moment. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He wanted to be there, but he didn't plan on making the tabernacle for himself, did he? But he would have liked to have been invited to be in one of those tabernacles. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And I imagine those disciples trembled, even though they were asleep. Were they asleep? Well, listen. And when the disciples heard of it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. Now, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, that strong language, he charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. Oh, now we see that this was a vision. They never saw Elijah. No, they didn't see Moses. It was merely a vision. And in the German language, it says, See, that you tell this dream. To no man. As though they were asleep, you see, and that was translated right from the Vulgate. Martin Luther's translation. Jesus here, this translation, said the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, dear brethren, how wonderful this has been to us in getting a clear understanding that this was a vision of the coming kingdom. That's the subject. The coming kingdom. There was the Lord Jesus. There was Elijah representing the body of Christ, the church. Jesus said that. He represents the church. And Elijah must first come and so forth. And Moses representing the earthly phase of the kingdom, the house of Israel. And I remind you, friends, that in the fourth volume, page 460, our dear pastor tells us, and I believe that it is true, that the new covenant will be given unto the house of Israel through the ancient worthies. Now, with many of the brethren, that's what's up. They don't not believe it at all. They only believe, and they have perhaps 100 scriptures. They give me a copy of them to prove that the new covenant will be inaugurated through the house of Israel and not the ancient worthy. It looks to me as though that some of our dear brethren are trying to push out the ancient worthy, but it can't be done. There's plenty proof in the scripture studies and in the reprints by our dear pastor to prove to all the body members of Christ that that new covenant will be made through the house, to the house of Israel, through the ancient worthies, one like Moses. Why did our Heavenly Father develop these men like all ancient worthies? I haven't time to go over that. Why did he have them, some of them tormented, sawn asunder, and hid in caves and so forth, because he wasn't going to use them in a special manner, in a special way? And so you go all through the Bible. Why does God do this, or why does he do that? Why, for instance, Queen Esther? What a wonderful picture that is. What a wonderful talk it makes. She represents the bride of Croesus, and think of Jesus, and think of Ruth. What a wonderful picture that is. Think of Gideon's army. Gideon will be one of those ancient worthies, and think of his army. Just to remind you of Gideon's army once more, after he mustered out 32,000 soldiers, the Lord commanded him to do it. He pictured Jesus himself. Then the Lord said to Gideon, put a test on them. And he did. He tested them. But he had too many. Well, he only had 10,000. Then, at first he had 32,000. But now he only had 10,000. That test must have been severe. Oh, he said, Gideon, you have too many. Too many against all the Midianites, like the sand which is upon the seashore. Look at them out there. Yes, Gideon, you have too many. Bring them down to the brook, and we'll put a test upon them. And how was that test? Nothing was commanded there exactly, but they were thirsty, no doubt, in that tropical country. It is dry and hot. And I can see them all rushing for the brook to get a drink. But only 300 of them walked out in the water and lapped the water as they were watching the enemy. All the other 9,600 got down on their, like an animal, right down on their fours, like an animal would, and began to drink the water. I think those 300, they all had an armor on, but the 300 perhaps did not unbuckle their belt. They kept their armor on. I like that thought. But 9,600 they had to unbuckle and lay down and drink the water the way they did. And they watched the enemy, the 300. But the beautiful part of this is, we'll come to it in a moment, the Lord said he'd use the 300 against all those Midianites. You know, this episode has been called to our attention ever since I've embraced the truth, way back in Brother Russell's day, brethren after brethren, in order to that we may become established. So when the great day of trouble would come, we could take a stand for the truth. Now, these 300 were used of the Lord. Well, how were they used? Would Gideon set 50 over here, and 50 over there, and 50 over there, and over there? They were all the Midianites. Can you visualize? But you know, our Heavenly Father had arranged with Gideon to give each one a pitcher. And in that pitcher was a light candle. And that was then put in the left hand. And he gave each one a ram's horn, so he could blow on that ram's horn. And they were to blow the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, how could it be done? Well, it was at night. Then Gideon gave the sign. They were to take the ram's horn and break the pitcher, and the light shone out. Now, can you visualize with me? 50 over here, and 50 there, and 50 there, and 50 here, and all the Midianites, when they saw the flickering light, they began to tremble. And then when they heard the ram's horn, that was something. Did you ever hear one? When I was up in Montana, in between the mountains, a sister there, a brother and a sister, I stayed there for 3-4 days and got a little group organized nearby in a little town. And when it came time for the meal, she stepped out. I see that ram's horn hanging back there on the side of the door. She stepped out there, and I happened to be out. And she took that ram's horn off of that nail, and she blew that ram's horn for her husband and her boy to come in for the meal. But when she blew that ram's horn, my, you could hear it all through them mountains. I never heard such a shriek, such a thing in my life. Now, how would you like to hear 300? 300 ram's horn, and there the lights were flickering. What happened to the Midianites? They destroyed each other. Now, what's going on today while they're destroying each other? Let us keep on blowing. That refers to the seventh trumpet, I'm sure. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet, the trump of God. And what kind of a trumpet is it? For justice, freedom, and liberty. And justice and freedom and liberty is a command everywhere upon the earth. Colored, every race, yeah, all classes of people, they're all crying for justice, freedom, and liberty. Why? Because the seventh trump is sounding. The kings have had their day, and that seventh trump will sound until the end of the millennium. And you and I have the privilege of blowing that trumpet just like that sister did in Montana. And you know, those 300, every last one of them was conscientious objector. They never was asked to shoot or kill. Not one shot. They had nothing to shoot with. A ram's horn and a light. Now, were they not all conscientious objectors? And what a war that was. See? Right. Now, we don't want to get off in our lesson, brethren. Again, we have so many wonderful visions. Another one I want to call to mind. That vision that you and I have learned so well. Through the prophet Habakkuk, write the vision upon tables and make it plain so that he that runs may read it fluently. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak. It shall not lie. Did that vision ever lie to you? It never lied to me. Oh, but that's all filled with mistakes. We can't study that anymore. I hear those things in my travels. And my dear friends, it just makes you tremble. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry, it will surely come. In the next verse, right below that, it says, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? That vision. Now, the justified, we're all justified, aren't we? Now do we live by faith? In what? The vision. That great vision. We lose that vision, friends. We lose all. Lose all. And I fear that many are losing that vision. The sifting, the sorting, the shaking, the separating is going on as never before. Would you like to leave out the ancient worthy? Would you love to lose the vision? The plan of God? I call to mind this same talk in Detroit. And I wonder how they would take it. I thought perhaps they'd scold me, but they didn't. No, sir, they didn't. They said it was just timely, right on time. And I think it's on time for us. We're living in a very, very remarkable time, friends. If we can't keep our bonnet on and we want to be the boss, we're going to lose out. Never stand. God don't need any bosses up there, any dictators. Here's the place to practice, right down here. Practice in your own home. God is the head to Christ. Christ is the head to the church as the husband is the head to the wife. Ephesians 5th chapter. You see? The Lord is giving us some lessons that are very, very severe. I know that. And you know it too. The Apostle Paul, remember in his vision, he caught forward into the third heavens. And he saw things unlawful to be uttered. Then he was caught forward into paradise. Now, isn't that the same thing as Isaiah thought? Caught forward into the third heaven, that's the Lord Jesus and his bride. And what's paradise? The earth filled with the glory of God. Same thing, see? All the way through, you go all the way through the Bible, you'll find it's that way. Heaven and earth. Paradise. Earthly phase of the kingdom. Now, friends, I'm going to turn to one that's been a real blessing to me, and I no doubt some of the brethren have used it, and I'm sure it'll be an added blessing to you. The Bible is a remarkable book. It reminds me much of our hymn books. We select a hymn, we sing it as though we'd never sang it before, and here we're singing over and over and over again, aren't we? But don't they always feel refreshed and new now? The half was never told. Sing it again, and all them words. My, how beautiful it is. All the hymns that way. So it is with the Bible. Go over and over again these chapters and epistles and psalms, whether you're giving a talk along the lines of character development or even the vision. You've got to go to the Bible over and over again, and how grand it becomes. Well, this vision is found in the third chapter of Zechariah, beginning of the first verse. And he showed me Joshua. Now, we know as students of the Bible, my pastor told us that in his comments of this chapter, and Joshua represents Jesus. And he showed me Jesus, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the devil, standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, friends, as we go back, we find that always happened, even when Jesus was born. And you remember how that he had old King Herod put all the infants under 2 years old, the males, had them all put to death because he wanted Jesus. He didn't want him alive, he wanted him dead. The adversary put that in old King Herod's mind, no doubt about that, because he always stood there to resist the Lord Jesus, even from his birth on. You know, friends, the next verse helps us out much. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord Jesus, the high priest, said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, that's the original. Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Well, wouldn't Jesus rebuke Satan? No. He didn't even rebuke Satan. Well, then surely, friends, we as members of the Christ family would have no right to rebuke an elder, would we? No. Let us be careful about that. And Paul tells us, too, in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. When one is elected as an elder, God lays his hand upon him through the church and the operation of the Holy Spirit, then, friends, we must treat that brother as an elder. Right. We have no right to rebuke them. And when I hear what's taken place in some, my, what a dangerous thing that's taken place. Brother, dear Brother Woodruff is being rebuked. Brother Cooper is being rebuked. All the brethren of the dawn being rebuked constantly. Everything is blamed on them. Any brethren is standing their ground and making their calling and election sure, surely it's those brethren. But friends, some of those things the Lord permits to, that we may make our calling and election sure. And one good indication to me is this, that since this has taken place down here so close to the overthrow of Satan's empire, the closing days of the bride class in the church, it's a positive proof, friends, that everything that can be shaken shall be shaken. Although they're not going to stand, they're not in harmony with the teachings of the Bible, and the truth will be shaken out. I'm sure of that, and I know you are. The Lord can't use them up there. Whatever position they may be in later on, whether a great multitude or what, nevertheless, all those that will be of the little flock will be a real humble class and be obedient. Obey and live. If the Lord tells me to keep my bonnet on, let us do it. All the way through all these things that the Lord has given us to do. Now the picture changes a little and says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel of the Lord. Refers to Jesus? No, Jesus never was clothed with filthy garments. It refers to his body. A pastor made it plain, and I think he's right. It refers to body members of the Christ or the Anointed One. They are all anointed, and they're members of the Christ family. Now then, they were filled or clothed with filthy garments, and we weren't. Or our own unrighteousness, and stood before the angel of the Lord. And he spake unto them that stood before him and said, take away his filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have given thee thine iniquity, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now that's just what the Lord did. When we come, gave our hearts to the Lord, he gave us a change of raiment, clothed us with the garments of salvation, and covered us with a robe of Christ's righteousness. No doubt you've read this, too, in one of your magazines. I read a little story that I'd like to repeat. At this time, here was a man that was a very fine businessman. The community liked him very much. He didn't belong to any church, but he was a good man. And suddenly he disappeared, and they didn't know where he was. That's the way his mind failed him. And he walked away and he wandered and wandered and wandered and finally found himself in a park, in a beautiful place. And as his mind returned to him, he saw beautiful things. Beautiful flowers, shrubbery, and a beautiful mansion. And he wondered about it. He said, well, I don't know how I ever come in here. I wish I could get back home. Didn't know where he was. And he noticed his hands were soiled, clothing were getting shabby, and his beard had grown too. And he turned about to leave, and he heard a voice. Turned around, and there was a man coming towards him with a smile on his face, with a beautiful countenance, and he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither? How did you get here? He said, I don't know. I'm here, but I don't know. No thing about it. Now if you let me go, I'll not stay. He feared to be apprehended, but the man said, no, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay. And he looked at him and he said, you love all this? He said, oh, yes. He said, I love it. Never saw anything so grand and so wonderful. He said, look at them flowers. See that fountain over there. Listen to the birds singing. Take a deep breath of this. Isn't this wonderful, invigorating air? Yes, he said, wonderful. He showed him another mansion. And he showed him more. His eyes were open and he saw. He said, finally, my, this must be paradise. Some things I've read about. Well, he said to him, I want to ask you another question. Oh, he said, I'd like to go. I'd like to go. One more question. And he smiled. He looked at him. Looked him right in his eyes. And he said, now, what would you give for all of this? Well, what did you say? What did I say? You had those experiences. What would we give? What would that man give? There he stood in his own unrighteousness, filthy garments. That's right. Well, he said, I haven't anything. Nothing. Put his hand in this pocket. Nothing. Tore out. Put his hand in that pocket. It's all tore out. I haven't anything, and fooled around, finally put his hand in this pocket, down here with the little pocket. Put his hand in the little pocket, and he pulled out. Way down the corner there. There it is. Pulled out a nickel. I found a nickel. Well, he said, that's your nickel. I suppose, he said, that's mine. And that's your all? He said, yes, sir, that's my all. You sure you haven't anything more? Nothing. Look at it. Now that's the question. Are you willing to give your all, that nickel, for all of this? Now, isn't that exactly what happened to us? There we were standing, didn't know the truth, didn't understand the truth, didn't understand the Bible. We're not covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Until we gave our all for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. There's my nickel. You see, and then what happened? See how scriptural this is? Then he said to the servants, call the servants, this man. Take away your filthy garments. Give them a change of raiment. Is that what the Lord did to us? Set a fair mitre upon his head. The thing you were studying with us this morning. The operation of the Holy Spirit. That's what came to each one of us. Because, you see, we gave our all. Then we gave our all, he could take us up. Up on the Spirit began a plan and show us the bride, show us the plan, show us all of these things. That's where it's right there in the third chapter. What a vision. What a wonderful vision you and I have. All we need to do is to go back at times and think about these things. And oh, my dearly beloved, what joy it brings to our hearts. And we see the Lord lifted high above, oh yes, high above and lofty, sitting upon a throne, and his bride with him. And then look at the earth. You see the whole earth covered with the robe, covered with the glory of God? Wonderful. Those visions belong to you and me. And then he said, and the angel of the Lord protested against Joshua, saying to him, or the body members, talking to us. And what did he say? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now all you members of the bride class, Joshua class, mystery class, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if we will walk in God's ways, yes, well that's the big question, isn't it? Are we willing to constantly, always, as much as lieth within us, walk in his ways? And the study of his word, as we went over those things this morning, we could plainly see God's ways, ways of holiness, ways of righteousness. If we will walk in his ways, pity, compassion. My friends, as we study, we can plainly see that we walk. Keep walking, walking, walking in the Spirit, walking before the Lord in the ways that the Lord has appointed. Not our own ways. If thou wilt walk in thy ways, no, don't say that. If thou wilt walk in my ways, that's been a hard thing, but after all, my dearly beloved, the Lord is right there with us to help us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. Always ready to help us. And if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Men will cast you out. Leaders will cast you out. I was cast out too. I was put in the second death and out again, in again and out again. I don't know how many times from various lists. One leader, he put me in the great company class. And I said to the sisters, he told them, oh yes, he said, I know all about that, Zeno. He said, we put him in this great company class. I said, sister, when you see him again, you ask him what class he put me in. You know, he's got all the classes. I said, you ask him to try to get me in the Asher class. That's at least a happy class. You see, my dearly beloved, how dangerous it is to follow leaders. If thou wilt walk in my ways, then thou shalt judge my house. Well, I thought of that, haven't you? Judge my house. Well, Jesus made that plain, I believe, to the disciples and to you and to me. Jesus said, you remember that 19th chapter of Matthew? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, then shall ye sit upon thrones. See the vision there? Yeah. And what is the work? Then shall ye sit upon thrones, judging what? The 12 tribes of Israel. I'm glad he said it is 12 and not 2. You see, the British Israel has 2. And the Queen of England is going to be the Queen in the millennium, too. That's what they believe. And my dearly beloved, the judging will be of the 12 tribes of Israel, the whole house of Israel. Not 2 tribes, but the whole house of Israel. I'm glad of that, aren't you? That's right. The Valley of Dry Bones tells us that. What is this Valley of Dry Bones? This is the whole all out of Israel. That ought to be enough for any of us. Old and New Testament, plain, isn't it? I want to call to mind, too, something about that time. Let's go back to Moses for a moment. The time came, you remember, when God had asked Moses to come up in the holy mountain. And, you see, we, too, have been asked to come up in the holy mountain. See, it's vision. In the Spirit. That's what it says with us. It's the Spirit. But he actually went up in that holy mountain. Just think of it being up there 40 days, 40 nights. Those people down there, out of Israel. And Aaron was down in that group, too. And these leaders, again, you see, leaders, they got the house of Israel together. They took all their gold and their earrings, rings, and what they had. What did they make? Golden calf. And they set it up there, you see, and when the sun shone upon that golden calf, you're going to visualize how it glittered. Oh, my, that's wonderful. That's like new light, isn't it? The cost of the golden calf. That new light thing that people get is something new. That's what they were dancing around that golden calf. You know, God said to Moses, Jehovah God, spake to Moses, up in the mountain, get thee hence from this mountain, for the children of Israel whom thou hast delivered have corrupted themselves. Whom thou, Moses, delivered them. He was the deliverer. He impressed that so that we can see and understand that Moses was the one that delivered the house of Israel and brought them there at the foot of that mountain. And they have corrupted themselves. Now, just think with me a moment. When Moses stood there and had the two tables of the law in his hand, how do you suppose Moses felt? Do you think he replied back to God? Not a word. Not a word. Imagine his lips trembled just like that. Them people down there, he couldn't see them. Just think of the whole house of Israel. God said, get these hands from this mountain, get out of here. Well, well. Now you see Moses coming down from that mountain, two tables of the law in his hand. And he came to the foot of the mountain and he looked, and what did he behold? He beheld the people dancing around the golden calf. My, that's something. He was wrought. He had a right to show righteous indignation. That's one place in the Bible where one had a right to show righteous indignation because look what they were doing. And then he looked again, and behold, they were all naked, new. Just think of it. People took off their clothing, dancing around the golden calf. Only 40 days and 40 nights. What are they doing today? Well, you say they're spewed out of his mouth. Yes, they have been spewed out of his mouth since 1978, way back there. Babylon the Great and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall not be heard in her anymore. Now, I've heard of that strong language. Oh, there are a lot of nice people in Babylon, but they are not begotten of the Holy Spirit. How could they be? I can't see how they could be. He says they could be foolish virgins. Well, no one could be a virgin unless they were first a wise virgin. Then they must have been wise virgins at one time to become a foolish virgin. And if they were wise virgins, they must have been wise before he spewed them out. And the Lord says, come out of here, my people. You can believe it if you want to. But I can't see it. That any new spirit begettal can take place in old Babylon because the voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall not be heard in her anymore, never. See? Oh, Babylon, why has it taken all vestige of the robe of righteousness? Just like those people there, they were naked, dancing around their creeds and their new life and the things that they believe. There was God and Moses up there in the mountain, here with the golden calf. That's what they worship. All of them. Get them in a corner and find out. That's right. That's the way to find out. Of all the preachers I've ever tackled, why they didn't know nothing. Was he looking at Billy Sunday or Billy Graham? Surely he'd be got the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it. Tell you what he said one day. 3 times in 5 minutes. Why did God permit Jesus to suffer so? 3 times in 5 minutes. What does that prove? To anyone that has the truth, that he don't understand the ransom and he don't understand the sin offering. Well, if he don't understand the ransom, he don't understand the sin offering, how could he be a virgin? Wise or foolish? You see, we've got to do some thinking, friends. We're living in a very, very remarkable time now. You can believe as you please. But that's the way I see it. That's the way we've got to be a virgin. That's right. And listen to what it says. Thou shalt judge my house. The Lord Jesus and his bride is going to judge the Jewish house, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's right. More to say on that, but I haven't time now. Now in the 8th verse it starts by saying, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. Now the Lord is talking to Jesus, the high priest. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. Who are those fellows, you and I? The bride clan. The Joshua clan. They sit before the Lord Jesus, are taught of him. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. Who are these that sit before thee? They are men to be wondered at. Men and women to be wondered at. Who? The new creation, the bride class. Well, you know, if you look at up Leisure's translation, you know what it says? They are sign men. They're sign men. You are sign men. Sign women, new creatures, sons of God, all of us. Sons of God. That's right. The under priest there must have been sign men too. For those 8 days, especially when they wore that linen garment with the blood sprinkled upon the garment, with holy anointing on and a bonnet on their head, they must have been sign men, you see. So we're sign men too. Why? Well, they're wonderful because see how they understand their Bibles. That's right, they do. They don't have anything to do with the world. That's right, they do. But look over there. See all them cars around that house? Well, what are they doing over there? What's all them people over there for? Oh, they're having some kind of a powwow. You know they got that crazy religion. That's sign men in there. There she goes, that little woman with a green hat, my neighbor. Fine woman. She knows her Bible, but she's got that crazy religion. That's what makes you sign men. Makes a sign, sure. Then he goes on to say, for behold, the stone which I have laid before Joshua, head and body, upon that one stone shall be 7 eyes. Isn't that good? Now, the symbolic expressions that you and I have learned about, think of them. 7 horns, 7 vials, 7 churches, 7 thunders. The beast, dragon, fire, rod, staff, milk, honey, rivers, water, sheep, goats, virgins, gold, silver, copper. wood, hay, stubble, and many, many more. All highly figurative. I said to the Lutheran preacher, he said, the Bible is mirror. All of us literal, and I teach it that way. I said, you taught me that way. Yes, it's literal, all literal. Be no different. Well, I said, you taught me something about the 23rd Psalm, too. And it says, his rod and his staff comfort me. Now you tell me how God's rod, literal rod, remember, and his staff, literal staff, remember, how they comfort me. And he turned red in his face. He knew it was figurative and symbolic. Then he said to me, too, in one instant, you must not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. He wants us to take up a collection. You see, like he did. Well, I said, you're no ox, are you? You said that yourself? It's literal. All literal is literal.